I knew this week was going to be crazy. I know since Tuesday night and all of that, I haven't slept hardly at all. All I can do is just run over my mind the events of the week and all the things going on. So I haven't slept. And I wanted to be in a good frame of mind for the message this morning, of course. And I have to admit, I got really fleshly last night about 2:30 when my dog went crazy barking. And I thought, what in the world is going on? And he wouldn't shut up. And I called down and very politely told him that he should be quiet. And he did not respond to that. I don't know why. And he went on for about a half an hour. And I had it. So I went down. And across the street, someone had been stopped. And so the cops were out in the middle of the street. So they had the guy out of the car and they were frisking him. And he appeared to be impaired. It was 2:30, so that would make sense. He was impaired. And then the tow truck had to come. How long does it take to get a tow truck there to haul the car away? And then how long did it take to process them? So it was from about 2:30 to 3 that I was waiting. And then from 3 o'clock to 4 o'clock, I stood down there with this dog thinking, is it wrong to take a dog out? Is that a wrong thing? I chose not to take him out, and so I just stood there and said, well, maybe God wants me here for an hour for a reason. So I stood there by the door and just kept telling him, it's okay, it's okay. And I kept thinking, I need to pray. So I spent my hour praying these things. And so anyway, I knew from last night's events and this week's events that this was going to be a little different kind of Sunday. So what I want you to do is turn to Ezekiel again, and I'll see what I can do in the next hour and a half. We're in Ezekiel chapter 36, and I know I preached the first half of this passage last week, and I'll preach the second half this week. Any time you go through the difficulties of life, I think it becomes more real that there's a better future. To know that there's a day coming where God will set things straight and he'll fix it all. And to know with all of our hearts, all of our souls, and all of our minds, that our God can be trusted. And it is true, we don't have every one of our questions answered. And I don't know that we could even comprehend sometimes the answers. I'm thinking sometimes when I talk to some of you who do trades that I'm not familiar with, you could try to explain something to me and it still wouldn't go through because I don't understand the concepts. And I wonder sometimes that if God is so above what we are, maybe a lot of things we wouldn't understand anyway, but we trust him. I mentioned last week, and I think at least I did my best to point out to you that God has made a promise to Israel, and the preponderances, the passages of Scripture speak to the issue that the land that God had promised them is real. It's a real place. Context after context shows the link between what was a real land where they were as to what will be a real land where they are. Today, I want to shift because we've gone from a real land to a real people. One of the distinguishing qualities of those who consider themselves dispensationalists, and you don't have to worry about the longness of all the doctrinal ramifications of that, is to see that there's a distinction between Israel and the church. I believe with all my heart, Israel has a place for the future. And again, I want to be careful to say that many people who claim to be dispensationalists have gone off the deep end in dispensational thinking and teaching and have made out things that just aren't biblical. So I'm not in the camp of some of those extremists. But I don't think it's to be an extremist to suggest that God has a people that he's made a promise to. And much of the promises I have for heaven, I base on the fact that God made a promise to Israel for a land. And if he's going to fulfill the promises to Israel for a land, I have great confidence he'll fulfill a promise to me of heaven. Well, the same thing is true about Israel. If God loves Israel, which I believe he does, and that one day he'll restore Israel, I believe God also loves the church. And so the promises to Israel are foundational to my understanding of the promises to the church. If one isn't true, it certainly raises questions about the second being true. And I think both are true. If God can do one thing. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't some issues along the way in this, and what constitutes a real Israeli, and is it a national thing or personal thing? And so I think some of the passages we're going to look at today may help with that. So Ezekiel 36, verse 26 through 38. I'll read this quickly and then take what time we have left to at least get this started. In the previous part, he talks about the land. Now he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I'll be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and increase of your fields, so that you need never again to bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for the iniquities of your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I will cleanse you from all iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and ruins shall be built. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. And so they will say, this land that was desolate has become the garden, like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as a holy sacrifice, like the flock at Jerusalem on the feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. There is coming a day, and in order to make it very, very clear, this day did not happen in 1948 or 1967. There's a day coming when Israel will be restored. And I mean by restoration, it'll be back to where God wants them, not where they want to be. Not only in the land that God had promised, but in the manner in which they come back to the land. Because they're not going to come back in rebellion. They're going to come back in repentance. And they're going to come back a different nation. Now, this is important to Israel, and especially important to Ezekiel at this point in time, because if we know anything from the book of Ezekiel, what was the condition of the heart of the Israelis at this point in time? Wicked, sinful, and in rebellion. And if you said, who was their God, it would not be God Jehovah, because he was not the primary God being worshipped at the time. In fact, so much so that they had brought false gods in even into the temple. That's pretty low to get to that point. But at this point in time, when they're brought back to the land, in repentance, he'll be their God, and they will be his people. You see that so far? Got that? That's the general gist of it. Now, let me give you some background. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Now, I am going to run, not walk, run through Romans 9, 10, 11. Okay? That's a lot of running to do. Okay? But I want to get a sense of this, because this has a huge bearing on what I'm going to talk about in Ezekiel. All right? Romans 9, 1 through 5. Okay? Especially notice verse 4. Verse 3. For I could wish that I, Apostle Paul speaking, myself, were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Then he defines who the brethren are. My kinsmen, my countrymen, according to the flesh. So who is that? That's Israel. Because Apostle Paul was a Jew. He was Israeli. Then he identifies it even further. Verse 4. Who are the Israelites to whom pertain, now get this, the adoption, the glory, probably referring to the glory cloud, the next word, covenants, the giving of the law, which should speak to those in dispensationalism about the place of the law in our lives, the service of God and the promises. Okay, the covenants are for who? Israel. Okay, specifically for Israel. Now, is that important? It will be momentarily. God made a covenant. What's a covenant? When I got married, what did I do with my wife? Made a covenant. I made a promise, right? Now, fortunately, in this promise, there wasn't a necessity for the death of anybody. Okay? This was just a promise between the two of us, and that we would keep this and even put that in the clause in the marriage until death, right? So this is a promise made. That's one of the key ingredients I tell people about marriage when they're having problems. It says, didn't you make a promise? And who was that to? That's a covenant, okay? The covenant. Verse 6 and 7. Because there's a question that comes about this covenant. Well, if the covenant's not working right now, is the covenant no good, verse 6? That's what it's asked. Well, what's happened? Is the word of God no effect? Because not all Israel seems to be Israel. So what does it mean that not all Israel is Israel? We'll find out. Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac, your seed shall be called. Okay? So in other words, there's a problem in Israel. Now, when has there ever been a problem in Israel? Haven't you seen problems in Israel all the time? Can you ever find an example in the scripture of Israel going off the deep end? Aren't there more examples of it, or less examples of Israel doing right than doing wrong? I mean, Israel was always a mess, okay? And so the question comes, if Israel is such a mess, will God still take care of his promise to Israel in his covenants? Yes, and you need to be far more emphatic with the answers to these questions. Verse 8 through 24. Now watch this, this is quick. Don't worry about God's decisions. He's got it under control. 8 through 24. Now, it doesn't mean there's not questions in people's minds about his decisions. But basically, God makes good decisions. Okay? Now, in no way does this mitigate the responsibility of people making decisions. Because both are absolutely, unequivocally true. God makes decisions, people make decisions. Well, which one comes first, the chicken or the egg kind of thing? Well, obviously, God comes first because God was here first. And it says in Ephesians that before the foundations of the world, he made decisions. Well, what about these decisions? They're just as true as that one is. So, well, why does a person go to heaven? Because of Christ, but because Christ chose him to go to heaven. Is that true? No, no. Yes. Is it also true that he goes to heaven because he made a choice for Christ? Yes. So are they both true? Can both be true? Of course. Why? Because Scripture says so. People say, well, how can that be? Don't worry about it. Just say, I rejoice that I am in the fold. That's what you rejoice with. That's 8 through 24. 25. So what is God doing in the meantime? I will call them my people who were not my people. Well, who is not God's people? Everybody else. Because he has the Israel as his people. So if you're sitting here and you're not Israel, then you are that people. And what's God going to do? He's going to call you. Has God called you? Look around. What do you see in these chairs? Means someone's called. Right? And he says, and it shall come to pass in the place where it said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called the sons of the living God. So we are called the sons of the living God. 27. Well, what about Israel? Well, don't worry about Israel, he says. God's still taking care of it, because in the last phrase of verse 27, he says there is a remnant will be saved. Are Jews getting saved today? Of course. A remnant. They're getting saved today. Covenant of grace. They're still getting saved today. Okay? And God's not going to finish, cut it short. It'll be finished. God's going to take care of this. Okay? With me so far? Verse 30 to 33. So what's happened to Israel? Right now, Israel has, verse 32, stumbled at Christ. So what's Israel's problem right now? What is it? What's their problem related to or focused on? On the person of Christ. Why? Because Christ to Israel is not the Messiah. If he's not the Messiah, how do you get saved without accepting Jesus as the Messiah? You don't. Why? Because salvation is under no other name other than Jesus. So what has Israel done because of Jesus? They've stumbled. They stumbled. I remember when I used to play basketball, I was way, way, way down on the roster. Do you know what that means? The only time I would get in a game, and I would sit there and pray, Lord, two prayers. Help us get 50 points ahead. First thing I would pray. And then I'd pray maybe everyone else would get injured. Wrong prayer, understand? But because I knew if we were 50 points ahead and we got down to the last 30 seconds, he would think at least he probably won't lose the game. And they'd put me in, so I'd run up and down the court, they'd throw the ball, it hit me in the face, you know, and, you know, I was really a contributor to the game. You understand? Because it would only get in if something bad happened to somebody else. Has something bad happened to Israel? Yes. They have stumbled at Christ. The stumbling of Israel at Christ has provided opportunity for us as Gentiles to the covenant of grace. Now, we should rejoice that we've been placed into the covenant of grace. And that's what he's saying in these verses right here. Chapter 10, 1 through 13. You know what 1 through 13 says? Everybody gets saved the same way. We get saved by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We quote 1:13 all the time, right? Whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, so all of us get saved. It doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile, everyone gets saved the same way. We get saved by faith. Chapter 10, verse 14 to 21. If God can use Israel's stumbling to bring the Gentiles in, do you think God could use the Gentiles and the jealousy of Israel to bring Israel back in? Yeah, and that's exactly what he's doing. And one day, they'll get back in because of us, like we got in because of them. You got that? And I know that's quick. Chapter 11. Now, that, you might mark this down in the calendar. That's the fastest I've ever gone through one chapter of the Bible. Chapter 11. Say then, verse 1, has God cast away his people? No. No, certainly not. Absolutely not. He has not cast away his people. To suggest that somehow we now are Israel. We're not Israel. Otherwise, he would have cast them away. He said, now it's the church. He has not cast Israel away. He says, I am an Israelite, seed of Abraham, and so forth. That's 1 through 4. Verse 5. 5 and 6, right now, God's working with us together, Israelis and Gentiles, all the same. Verse 7 and following, a lot of passages of scriptures quoted, but basically talking about how we're going to get back in, the Gentiles working together, and the requirement of faith that's important because God will bring us back in and use the example of the tree or the vine and how it's cut off and then put back in. And then look at verse 26, 11, 26, and 27. Read that first phrase in verse 26. Wow, that's interesting. All of them be saved? Says all, right? The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he, the deliverer, will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And for this is the covenant with them, with who? Israel. And I will take away their sin. Does any of that look familiar to what we just read in Ezekiel? You can say yes. There's a lot of similarities right there that they will be saved. So with that in mind, would you do me a favor and turn back in your Bibles to Isaiah 59. Because we're going to look at Isaiah 59 and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Isaiah 59. It's important to recognize that the prophets of the Old Testament had a unified message. And that unified message was that Israel needed to repent of their sins and get their heart right. And the unified response of Israel at that point in time was, no way. We're not interested. We don't want to do what God wants us to do. That was the message of the prophets. And that they said, well, as a result of that rebellion, God's going to judge you. And he judged the northern tribes with Assyria, and he'll judge the southern tribes with Babylonia. And they were taken into captivity and the fall of Jerusalem. God said that was going to happen. But in every one of these prophets, they always had, someplace within the context of their prophecy, a future view to give hope to Israel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Zedekiah. 59 verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Okay, when will Israel get into the state of being? When the Redeemer comes to Zion. Okay? When Israel and Messiah, Jesus, came to Bethlehem, was born, remember how many times the question would come, are you going to establish the kingdom? Are you going to set things straight? Are you going to give us back the land? Is Israel going to come back in repentance? How much repentance was there among the Jews and the Jewish people when Jesus came? Hardly any. They basically rejected the Messiah. This says, when he comes, they will come to a different state. Notice what it says. It says, when the Redeemer comes, they will be in a position of repentance of their sins. They will have turned from their transgressions. And when it does, he will make a new relationship with them. And notice what he'll do for them. He'll give them a gift of his spirit. You see that? They will have the spirit. The spirit is upon you. He'll give them the gift of his word in their mouths. See that? And how long will that last? Forever. Now get this. They have a land we've already talked about. When they come back to that land, when the deliverer comes, when Messiah comes, the Redeemer comes, God's going to change their hearts. Everybody see that? Their hearts are changing. Their repentance for their sin. God gives them their spirit. God's going to give them the word in his mouth, and that condition they'll be in will be that way forever, never end. That did not happen in 1948. It did not happen in 1967, and it hasn't happened today. And the reason it hasn't is the deliverer has not yet come. But when he comes, it'll happen. Jeremiah 31. 31:31. Behold, the days are coming. So that means it's future, right? Just like Isaiah 59. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make what? New covenant. Who does the covenant pertain to? Israel. Covenant with them. And with the house of Israel, house of Jacob. You're confused about it, right? Israel. And then he says, and he adds a clause that he does not have in Isaiah in verse 32. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them out of Egypt. What covenant did God make with Israel when he took them out of Egypt? Mountain Sinai, tablets. Does it ring a bell? The law, okay? Because the law was a covenant with Israel, okay? And who did God expect to get saved through the law given to Israel? No one. Do you know why? Something wrong with the law? Was the law flawed? Did God say, oh man, this is maybe too tough. Maybe I weaken it a little bit? What was the purpose of the law? Shows how bad we are. That was its purpose. So he says, the covenant I'm going to make is not like the law with Moses. See that contrast? So this covenant is different than that, okay? Not like the Mosaic law, okay? Gives the Spirit and so forth, repeated the God's word and so forth. But he adds a few phrases. Look at verse 33. He'll not only make this covenant, he'll put his law in their minds. He'll write it where? On their hearts. He says, I will be their God. Does that ring a bell from Romans? I'll be their God. They'll be my people, just like it read in Romans. Verse 34, they won't have to teach each other. Can you imagine when you get to heaven and you'll say, I'm in heaven, I never have to listen to Pastor Tom again. Isn't that wonderful? The idea is they won't have to. God will plant it in their hearts. There won't have to be any teaching. Why? Look at verse 34. They will all know me. See that addition? They'll all know me. Chapter 32 of Jeremiah. So we've seen thus far what's going to happen. The Redeemer is going to come. What is Israel going to do? They're repentant of their sins. When will it happen? He'll establish his new covenant. The new covenant will be with Israel and Judah. It won't be like the Mosaic covenant. He'll give them the gift of his Spirit. He'll put his word in their minds, in their mouths. He'll give it to them forever. The law will be on their minds. They'll all know him, and God will forgive their iniquity. All those things he said thus far in these two passages. In chapter 32, verse 40, he says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, just like he said before, that they will not turn away from doing them good. In other words, God will continually do good to them or for them, and I'll put my fear in their hearts. So he adds two elements here, is that they will always be, they'll persevere and do good, and God will do good to them, and God will put the fear of the Lord in them. So all of these things we've seen so far are all part of what God promised to do for Israel, which leads me to Hebrews chapter 8. And this is to be the last section we'll look at, I think, this morning because of the time. Verse 7, Hebrews 8, 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. What's that mean? If the first thing is working, no sense changing it, right? And the first that he's referring to here is the law. Did God give the covenant of the law? Okay. Did it work? Says it didn't. Because it didn't, God says, let's change it, right? Now, that was not some afterthought on the part of God. Do you think God knew the law would not do what people thought it would do? God knew. He says, notice that the covenant had been faultless, no place been sought for a second, because, get this next phrase, finding fault with them. So where is the fault in the law? We're out fishing at this lake. In this lake, we went out there with this friend of mine, and we were fishing away, and a few minutes later, this guy came in this uniform and said, what are you doing? I thought, as a 16-year-old kid, that was a dumb question, you know. But I said, we're fishing. And he says, yeah, but do you know this is private property? Oh, really? Yeah, there's a no trespassing sign up there. And, it's not my fault I'm trespassing. Your sign's not clear. Guess how well that worked out? So this other 16-year-old kid and I and this 26-year-old guy who had taken us there had to go actually to court and face the judge for this. And he, the 26-year-old, got a year's probation for this. And the judge lambasted these two 16-year-olds. I made a decision that day. Don't ever be ignorant again. Try to make sure if there's a sign someplace. Make sure, right? The fault was not the law. The fault was me. I was the fault. What's the fault of the law, the Old Testament law? It's me. And so if I'm the problem, then we have to have a solution, right? He found fault with them, so what does he say? Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make what? A new covenant with who? The house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the old covenant. Remember we just read that? Not like the old covenant. He says, I'll make a new covenant, verse 10, and this covenant with the house of Israel, he says, I'll put my law in their minds and write them in their hearts, and they shall be my God. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Does that ring a bell? None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brothers saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And he says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. And he says, this new covenant has made the old covenant what? Obsolete. You know what that means? If you want an example of obsolete, go visit your parents' house and look at the huge, huge, massive 1,000-pound television that sits in their living room, a Magnavox, that's vertical hold, is going like this. Remember those? And you say, you know, you ought to get a new TV. There's nothing wrong with that thing. That worked for my grandmother, it'll work for me too. It's called obsolete. Now you understand obsolete? So what's obsolete? It's outdated. It's no longer necessary. So anybody that would say to you, as a believer today, we have to keep the law, your answer is, you know, they tried that once before. How did it work out for them? Right? And you say, it didn't work. Why? Because the law can't work. And why can't it work? I am incapable of keeping it. The fault of the law is mine. Not the law's fault, it's my fault. And I am grateful that God gave us the illustration that the law was obsolete, because it tells me there must be a better way. And I am so grateful for the better way. And let me just illustrate with one way. If I get a phone call, Monica says, you need to come over. You know, Frank's just killed his neighbor. And I'll go over there. Not surprised, of course. And I go over there. And I said, well, Frank, what are you doing? What's up here? And he says, well, I was reading the Bible. I found nothing that said I couldn't kill him with my lawnmower. And so I just ran over him. And I said, well, Frank, that's inappropriate. Don't you know that's wrong? And so he tries to find a loophole in the law to get by with something, right? You watch people who try to keep the law because they keep the letter of it and rarely keep the spirit of it. And that's why if you learn to love somebody, it takes care of killing somebody. If we love people, then we won't do harm to them. And the better way is the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. You see the difference? Then you're not worried about loopholes. You're only concerned to live by the Spirit rather than the law. The law has been done away with. Now, I know that's complicated, and I will do my best to explain it next week in a little more detail. I know it's been an unusual service this morning. If you're visiting, it's not always like this. But on occasion it is. And all we can say is God is in control. And we just trust him. Again, I encourage you one more time. 2 to 6 today. If you kind of spread it out, if we all get there at 2, that's probably not a good idea. But kind of spread it out best you can and just pop in. You don't have to stay a long time. Just show these people we're a church that stands behind them and loves them. And then tomorrow night, come and do our best to pray for these people. And would you come ready to answer questions for people who might ask you? Would you also come ready to go to people and say, it was good to have you tonight? Were you a friend of Mark's? And be ready to answer questions for them. And that can't just be from this pulpit. It has to be when we're eating cookies and talking and sharing. Do you understand that? It has to be all of us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we're so grateful that Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, is coming, and that not only there's a reality of a land, but there's a reality of repentance and a change in Israel. The rebels will have done away with, and all of those in Israel will have repented of their sins, and God will cleanse them from all their iniquity and place his Spirit within them, place their law and their word in their hearts and the Spirit within them. God, help us, Lord, to realize this hope is given to Israel is a real hope and no different than the hopes that God has given us. All of us as believers know that we're going to face the hardships of the lost loved ones. All of us have faced, probably most of us have faced that already, and seen and had to say our goodbyes to people that we love desperately, including family members. Lord, we know that there's hope in Christ. There's always hope in Christ. And Lord, we just trust that in your hands and in your will that we'll rest in those things and rest that all the answers are in you are what they ought to be, even if we don't understand them. Bless the rest of this day. Pray for the service this afternoon at the funeral home, and pray for tomorrow night's service as well, in Christ's name.